Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Therefore Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we begin this morning with a word of an incident that you claim, that you state, wherever this gospel is preached, this will be remembered. Father, let us remember it this morning. But let us see how John uses this. Let us understand his spiritual intent in this text. For that, Father, is what brings us to you. Not merely the physical, but that which you do in our spirit to turn our eyes upon you. In Christ's name, amen. So that's how I want to start this morning, because I'm going to start with what I don't know. And I don't know a lot about John, that's for sure. But if you've got the notes in front of you, everyone take a look at this front page. What I've done is I've set up each of the four Gospels has this anointing story in it. And if you read the anointing stories and you set them next to one another, you suddenly realize that three of them are probably the same incident, the one that John is recording. But one of them, the one on the end, D, Luke, that is not this incident. The difference is that the incident in apparently John, Matthew, and Mark is with Mary, Lazarus's sister. The incident in Luke is with a, quote, sinful woman who is unnamed. And yet, of course, it doesn't take history long to name her. Anybody want to guess who this might be? The other Mary in the scripture, the sinful one. Which Mary is that? Mary Magdalene, yes. And that's what history tells us who this is. They say it's Mary Magdalene, who's been forgiven much and therefore loves much. But where I want to start is at the bottom of this, down at number 11, those two middle ones under B and C. Christ says both in Matthew and in Mark, what this woman did will be spoken wherever the gospel is preached. And again, what this woman did will be spoken wherever the gospel is preached in both of those texts. I never think about this passage. If I'm supposed to remember this as a serious part of the gospel, frankly, I'm failing. I don't remember it except when either a preacher brings it up to preach on it, or I'm reading through and I come across this passage. Now, you may remember it, but I do not. But I have ignored it this morning, because notice if we go to A, the story that John tells and how he tells it, it's not even in John. He does not put that detail into this story in John 12. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's not in Luke, but it's in Matthew, Mark. John ignores it. There are two things which are unique to this passage in John. Can anybody guess what the two things are? You can look at them, and one of them is where there's only one thing and there's nothing else next to it for Matthew, Mark, or Luke. See number seven? The house is filled with fragrance. Not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And the other thing is, you are correct, John. The other thing is, Lazarus is here. Lazarus does not show up in any of the other stories. He might have been there, but he's not mentioned specifically. Not only is he not mentioned specifically, but we assume that it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who does this in Matthew and Mark, even though she's unnamed. So what I want you to see is how, if you're a preacher, you're reaching through all of these passages to bring in stuff about it. So let me begin this way. When Mark preached this passage a few weeks ago, if you'll remember, his entire position was on the love of Mary for her Savior. Do we all remember that? It's a great sermon. Great sermon. If you've not heard it, I really recommend you go back and listen. But his intention was to show that here's Mary in love with her Savior. I mean, look what he's just done. He's brought her brother back from the dead. He has brought salvation to both Lazarus, Mary, and her sister Martha. All that he has done on her behalf has caused this outpouring of love, and she doesn't care who's around. Remember, he said this. She doesn't care what anybody thinks. She's now going to use this expensive perfume. She's going to anoint his feet. None of that is in the text in John. Zero. None of it exists. In order to get there, you go to the book of Luke. Everybody look at Luke. Number 9, the N1D, look down from 9D. See it? Her sins are forgiven, for she loved much, because she's been forgiven much. What we do is we read Luke, and then we preach John. Now, again, it was a great sermon. I'm not knocking the sermon. But what I'm saying is, that's not in John. We are extrapolating that it's true because the incident happened. Let's assume that it is true. But it's not the point John is making in this passage. So now, having said all of that, let me come to the passage. I've told you that there are two unique things in this story. The first one is that Lazarus is particularly mentioned. But not only that he's mentioned, but that Lazarus is the beginning of the story, and Lazarus is the end of the story. So look at it when he says, verse 1, Jesus therefore 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Verse 2, so they made him, Jesus, a supper there, and Martha was serving, but, and here he is again, Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with them. Now, assuming again that Matthew and Mark are talking about Mary, Lazarus' sister, Lazarus is not mentioned, and neither are the two sisters. We make the assumption that it's Mary, some woman, a woman. took and did. So when then you come to the end of this little pericope, look down at verse 9. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they came also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. The chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So, notice how this starts. Lazarus, raised from what? Right? In the middle of this, when Judas objects to what Mary has done because I'm losing out on revenue, right? Sell it, put it in the purse, and let me steal it. Jesus then tells them, let's all look at it, verse 7, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. So in the middle of it, suddenly you read about Jesus' burial, which, now let's all get it straight. In order to have a burial, you have to have a what? Yes, you have to have a death, right? So if we go to the end, what suddenly do we find? The answer is, once again, something about the Jewish leadership are going to kill Lazarus. We're going to have death, right? So this is my point, that he's working through all of this. And just like in the previous chapter, where it's all about life and death, life and death, life and death, life and death, do you believe that that he will rise again? And Martha says, of course, at the end of days, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm standing right in front of you. Life can overcome death. It doesn't matter that he's been in that grave for 4 days. I'm here. So this whole point comes down to death, life, right? And it ends by saying the Jews were believing, that is, some of the Jews, were believing unto life. Therefore, the leadership needs to get rid of all the evidence. You understand, to get rid of all the evidence, you have to get rid of both Lazarus and Jesus. You've got to remove both of them from this. You can't leave one alive and kill the other. All traces need to be removed. So, in the ultimate end, this entire passage, once again, is doing what John's entire book's doing. These things have been written that you might believe, and that believing you might have eternal life, right? So this passage is in keeping with that. But of course, we don't stress this. We don't stress it because what we're looking at is a woman who does this on behalf of Jesus before his, as he puts it himself, his burial, implying there has to be a death. The other thing that I want to pick up, and this is where I'm going to spend the rest of the time, is I believe in this we have a connection to the Old Testament, and it's subtle. It's really subtle. And yet, when you see it, I think you'll get what he's doing. And that is the connection on down on either A, B, C, or D, number 7. The house was filled with perfume fragrance. Notice neither Matthew, Mark, nor Luke say anything about this. This is strictly Johannine. And as a result, the question becomes, why suddenly in the midst of this story do you throw a sentence in that says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume? Why? What is the point?
Isaiah 6.
Interestingly enough, Brian, I have tried Isaiah 6. I can't quite get there, though I understand why you would go there, all right?
That was the first thought.
Yes, I understand. So in order to do this, I have given you some history of this in the back page, if you want to just turn back there for a second. I want you to turn, everybody, to Exodus chapter 30, if you would, please. And everybody turn from Exodus 30, look at verse 22. That's where we're going to start. So in Exodus 32, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, a flowing myrrh. You see the word myrrh? That word occurs in John 12. It's one of the two words for this perfume, either myrrh or nard. 500 shekels and a fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250. So you immediately recognize he's giving them a recipe for making a spice, right? A fragrance, a perfume, if you will. And a fragrant cane, 250. So it's again half as much as the myrrh. And of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. Now here's the point that you're supposed to do with this in 25. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer, which, by the way, again, would be Oholiab, Bezalel, and all of those craftsmen who were filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to do this. So they were not only carpenters, they were not only ironmongers, smiths, they were also textile workers, and now they're perfumers. You shall make these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. Verse 25, it shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table, its utensils, the lampstand, its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, its utensils, the laver and its stands. You shall consecrate them so that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. Now let's stop right here. So here's the point. They make this perfume up, which, as you might imagine, has this unbelievably strong smell. When they put all of this on all of those accoutrements in the tabernacle, you walked in, and what are you going to smell except this recipe that they have put together? Well, what is the difference between eau de cologne, and essential oils. One of you ladies want to tell me?
Essential oils make up eau de cologne and much
stronger. Yes, essential oils are the literally that which you have taken out. Tea rose perfume. Anyone, any of the ladies in here ever wore tea rose? There was a lady that used to wear it at the Aldrich House when I was catering. And so one day, when she walked in, you knew it was her. It was that strong. So one night I couldn't sleep, so I pull out this book I've got next to my bed, and it's on how do you make perfume fragrances. And I'm reading about tea rose, and so what you do is you take 250,000 rose petals, put them in hot wax, and you extract the oil from them. And that's the tea rose. It's essential oil. So when you put that stuff on, it's there for a while. It doesn't go away. Okay. You read this in one of those four stories. It'll talk about nard. Does anybody know what nard is? Spikenard is a flower which grows. It's a flower that grows in the Himalayas. It doesn't grow anywhere else. And it only grows at 9,800 feet and above. So if you want to get nard, you've got to go 10,000 feet up in the Himalayas, pick it and bring it back down, and then pull the essential oils out of it. Now, do you get an understanding of why it might be costly? Because somebody has to get it, somebody has to do the extraction, and then somebody has to jar it and then transport it all the way to the Mideast. From the Himalayas, probably around Tibet. So, myrrh, on the other hand, is more of a tree, a bush, and it grows pretty much in the Mideast. But if it's spikenard, it's hugely expensive. This recipe that we are talking about, and the reason that I'm spending this time is because of this. So we've come down to here. Look at verse 30 here. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be, okay, so the temple and the priests that go in it are anointed with the same perfume. That smell literally dominates the outside of the temple. You come to it, that's what you smell. Verse 31, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people. Now, the reason that I bring this up is because there then has to be a distinction between what this is and what Mary is using. This oil here cannot be that which she's using in that bottle that she pours on his feet. But here's the point. So, because at moments they use the word myrrh within this, it means that myrrh somehow also became part of it. So here's the point. This fragrance had some basis in which that was in the temple. So what she uses, this spikenard, would smell somewhat like it. It's not the same thing, but it would smell somewhat like it. Let me stop. Am I confusing everybody here? I haven't made the point yet that I'm going to make. It tells you you cannot, because you've got a recipe here, right? You know how to make this. Anybody could make it, as long as they've got the money. And by the way, where did Israel get these spices in the middle of the desert at Sinai in order to brew this stuff up?
Egypt.
Thank you. They despoiled Egypt. They stole everything that they could from these people. They didn't come up with this because they kept it in their basements while they were slaves for 400 years, stashed the good stuff in the basement, Ma. No, they despoiled Egypt. The Egyptians had it, they took it. That's the only way that this can work. They were slaves who go into the desert and somehow they have these spices suddenly on them. No one sent to the Himalayas to get them.
Oh, Ken, when the wise men came, wasn't at his birth, but what, 2 or 3 years later, and they brought the frankincense and myrrh?
Yes.
And how long the same line there, what you're talking about?
Same word, yes. Yes, so again, myrrh is in this perfume, this mixture, so that there would be a similar fragrance. But what Mary is using is not this, because it would be a violation of the Old Testament law. She would be in sin, right? So she can't mix this up and use it. She uses an ingredient that is in it, though, and therefore it has much the same, at least somewhat of the same scent. It wouldn't have the cinnamon, cassia, and all of that in it. All right, so it's essential oil, and that's why when you went to the temple, if the priest came out, he would smell like the temple. When you got to the temple, there would be this unique smell. What Mary does then is she takes this and puts it on Jesus. He says, this is being held against my burial. But this is what I want you to realize. Well, let's do this. Everybody turn to Psalm 45, if you would. And I'll try to make the point right here. Psalm 45, a song celebrating the king's marriage. For the choir director, according to Shoshanim, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a song of love. Well, isn't that exactly what they make Mary doing in John chapter 12? So here we go. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Again, this entire psalm is about the king. Now, let's just drop down to where we get to it, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. In other words, he's making an argument that if God is on the throne, the king that is on the throne in the earth should have the same righteousness as the Father in heaven in his kingdom. There is a similarity, there is a commonness between these two. David is a man after God's own heart. All right? You have loved, verse 7, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Notice it's about the king. Therefore, God, your God, talking to the king who's put you there, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. See the word oil? This is that fragrance. This is that perfume. Verse 8, all your garments are fragrant with myrrh, aloes, and cassia, two of the three ingredients of, once again, that perfume that's put on the temple. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. Right now, here's the point. That means that the king, not only the priest and the temple, but the king himself is anointed with a similar perfume. Notice that there is this similarity of smell. If I go to the temple, I smell it. If the priest comes amongst me, I smell it. If I go before the king, I smell it, because that is a pleasing aroma to God. That's what he finds acceptable. So if Mary takes this perfume, which smells somewhat like this stuff here, and pours it on Jesus, and the fragrance fills the house, do you see what John is saying without having to say it out loud? Who is Jesus? He's God. But he's not God behind a veil. He's God incarnate, as John 1:18 says, and he tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory. Now we smell his glory, because that smell fills this house, because like the temple, God fills that temple there, Brian, if you want to get to Isaiah 6. And Jesus fills this house. See what they're doing? See what John is doing? Danny?
I agree with that, because I never read that side of it, because it does fit John's temple theology.
Mm-hmm.
Of Christ.
Yep.
I can offer another reading. I believe that he is showing that not only is the temple, but he is the bride. He's the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom of Songs of Solomon.
If you look down to number 4 at the bottom of the page, notice that Song of Solomon 3, 6 to 7 is in there. Because, yes, we were going to get there, Danny.
Oh, I'm sorry. No, because I read, you know, Mary was there, Lazarus was reclining at the table. There's this king feast thing that they're doing.
Correct. Exactly. So, once again, John is unique in the way that he writes this story. His intent is for you to understand that it is God who reclines at this table. He is present among them, not behind a veil. And suddenly when she anoints him, you would be reminded of that smell at the temple. Well, that's the smell that God approves of. Well, then one of two things. This is either God here, or it's the one God approves of, or both. The contradistinction is this, that in Psalm 45, notice verse 7, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, right? It's about righteousness and life. Jesus then applies this to his death. Think of it. He drags this smell into the grave. He overcomes the corruption of death with this fragrance of godly perfume. Like I say, John is subtle. And to realize just what he has done in this passage, it's amazing. And he does it with a sentence. The whole house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume, and then he just moves on, expecting that you will grasp what he's telling you.
So when he had the triumphal entry,
yes,
he was still smelling probably the next day or so?
If you remember Mark's sermon, he said that could have still been on Jesus when they took him to the cross.
Wow.
Can we read it this way? That his presence is like perfume.
Given that you want to take that one and go to 1 Corinthians and where Paul says we are the aroma of God or the perfume of God, then yes. I don't care which way we read it. The point is that fragrance is that which is acceptable to God in the presence of God because God accepts it.
I was going to take it as foot washing and then the house of God.
Well, yeah, I have to draw this somewhere. Only so much time here. So here again, the subtlety of the book of John, of the gospel of John. We read over it, but we don't read it. And who can blame us? It's one sentence in the middle of this story. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So was the temple. So was the acceptable priest to God, so was the king that he sets on his throne. And Christ is all of those. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I praise you for John. I praise you that you, by your Spirit, wrote words that are simple, yet magnificently deep. I confess, Father, that I am not like John. I do not see what he writes. I do not understand the implications. If I see it, it's because the Spirit opens my eyes for that moment. Father, I pray that we might see Jesus, him who you keep over and over startlingly demonstrating as equal to you. Him who you delight in, him whom you have sent to bear the sins of a fallen humanity. Father, we thank you for this, and I praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Yep. You know, in the nursery, we used to teach those, the little kids when they how to pray, and we always, you know, Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice.
Exactly. Thus, the prayers of God or the incense altar are the prayers of the saints. Yes, exactly. So, yep.
Yeah.
Love, is that you down in the corner?
It is. I'm so sorry. I had to get Mom off. She had a potluck, so sorry.
Okay, I understand. Yeah. All right. Well, all right. I miss you.
Miss you too.
Love you.
Love you too.
All right. Guys, thanks for being here, and we will see you all next week.
Thank you, Kim.
You're welcome.